wanted to make an announcement. I received a message from the Philippines this morning from the Church of the Overcomer, and they have elected a new pastor. His name is Brother Boyd De Leon. He was the associate pastor there under Brother Roel. And so they wanted to thank you for your prayers and say praise the Lord. And remember Brother David and Jessica and little Teddy in prayer. COVID's went through their home. So just remember them in prayer. That's why they're home today. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, God, to be here this morning. And Lord, we look for your divine guidance, Lord, in this service. I ask, dear God, that, Father, that you would touch those that are sick, Lord God, and heal them, we pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this service, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for answering prayer for the church there in the Philippines and for helping them and their guidance, Lord. We ever give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. And begin at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, begin at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be seated. What I would like to title this morning is Considering the End of Their Conversation. And this will have several parts, I believe, on this. Considering the end of their conversation. Brother Branham says an identified Christ of all ages, he says, did you ever notice the scripture saying here, remember those who have the rule over you, considering the end of their conversation? You see, at the end of their conversation is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this scripture just would been on my mind for some time, and I just was waiting for the direction of the Lord on it. And then a couple of weeks ago, I just got to thinking on considering the end of their conversation, and I just got to looking and studying the scripture and studying through the message, I believe that the conversation of every minister of God should be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe the end of their conversation should not be of something that is lifting themselves up, not of something that is trying to build themselves, as I say it, build themselves some type of a kingdom here on earth. Build themselves, in other words, some kind of a following here on earth. With that said, I want you to keep in mind that that's not the same as someone seeing their identification in the scriptures. John the Baptist saw his identification in the scriptures and he pointed at it. And so that wasn't John building himself his own kingdom, because John pointed his identification, then his message pointed to Christ. And our message should always point to Christ. It should always be lifting Christ up. And that's what it means by the end of the conversation being Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It should always be lifting up Christ. And when we see our identification in the Bible, and we could point to our identification as the bride of Jesus Christ, we're not saying we're elite. We're not saying we're better than other people. We're pointing at our identification in the scripture, and it is, and therefore is pointing to Christ. Now, there's been many that have left a message that in this day that they say that when you talk about being elect or point at yourself as being the bride of Christ, that you're believing in some elitism, that you're better than other people. And it's not that, but all through the Bible, it talks about the elect. So John even addresses the elect lady. So we're not using terminology that's not found in the scripture. We're merely using something that shows identification of who we are. And the prophet of God in this last day said that when the bride could recognize who she was, then the rapture would go. And I believe we're coming more and more to recognizing who we are, not just in words, not just in quotes or quotations or in something we rehearse, but actually something, the revelation on the inside of realizing just who we really are. And then thinking on that, I thought that I remember many times hearing different ones say, you know, all we've heard is God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet. In the time we hear what the prophet had to say. And I believe that's true, but I believe that also that we've got not just sheep to feed, but we've got lambs to feed. And as we've got new generations coming up, we've got young ones, and I say this, listen, friends, I remember hearing the Godhead preached when I was 8 years old. And I marked it in the little Bible that my dad had gave me. And I understood as much as you could at the age of eight, the Godhead and the water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would attempt to explain it to others. And so my whole reason for saying that is young children, there's many things that they pick up. I picked up as a young child that God, I understood God had sent a prophet, and not just because everybody kept saying it, but because in my little mind, I could see and hear different things that were said, and there was connections made. And so I believe that we're not past the time of telling a new young generation that God sent a prophet. I believe they need to know it. I believe that one of the things that the Lord dealt with me is we've left off on that, and so we've got a new generation coming up, and some of them, all they know is mom and daddy has said this. I've heard this from the pulpit. Brother Branham said this, and Brother Branham said that, and Brother Branham said this. But where is the identification in the scripture of this man that we say was the prophet that God sent? And so I just was thinking on those things, and the Lord began directing me. And I studied out another part of this message first of this series, and then kept feeling pulled and pulled the way that what I've been talking to you this morning. And so I came back and studied more and put together the first part. And so it didn't come as one, two, and three. Why? it came like a three and then one and so on. And just as the Lord would inspire it to me. And I just kept my thoughts on those things that the Lord would inspire to me and just kept thinking on them and meditating on them and praying on them, that the Lord would show me what it would have. And so I want to show the identification in the scriptures. And though I know that all of you older ones will know these things, but I said, we've got a new other generation coming up. And so I want these things to be said. I want them to be recorded. I want them to be heard. Turn with me to Malachi 4, verse 5. I'm just going to walk through some scriptures. We're going to look at this and see what has been said in this last day. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this is why that we say that God sent us a prophet. He said he would. He said he would hear. But when he said, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, then we'll find a more understanding of that as we go on into the scriptures. And it says, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now this scripture here in the sixth verse, it's a two-part prophecy. It's not fulfilled by just one coming of Elijah. It's fulfilled in two parts. It's fulfilled by two different men. In the first part, the reason we say that, we'll read in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, this is when Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a child. Elizabeth was barren, and they had been praying for a child, and the verse 13 says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him. Go before who? God. In the spirit and power of Elias. And that is the Greek way of saying Elijah. So it's not a literal coming of the man Elijah, but it's the spirit of Elijah coming and a man going forth under the spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah. And it goes on to say, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But now notice, it doesn't say that he's going to turn the heart of the children to the fathers. It says he's going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And it ends there with that part of the prophecy. Amen. So it leaves out the second part of the prophecy of Malachi 4 and 6, because John the Baptist was not going to be the one to fulfill that. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So now, here in Isaiah, it is talking about the coming of one, and it's identifying him as the voice of one crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, is what his cry is going to be. He's going to be making a way for the coming of the Lord. Now, look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which is the Greek way of saying Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So now this is John the Baptist identifying himself in the scripture. They were asking, who are you? They want to know, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. They want to know who he is. So to identify himself, he looks in the scripture and identifies himself. He doesn't say, I'm John the Baptist. But what he says is, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is what the scripture spoke of. So he's identifying himself in the scripture. Let's look on down in the fourth verse. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girded about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about that were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now, he's saying that he's not chopping away at the tree, but the axe is coming down to the root. And he says, therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now, John identifies who he was in the scripture. But then after he identifies himself, then you realize the end of his conversation is pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord is what his conversation's pointing to. He didn't identify himself and then begin to lift up and say, look who I am. But it's the end of his conversation is what we're considering, is that he pointed to the coming of Christ. And he says, I indeed baptize you under water, with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. See, what he's saying, I'm not worthy even to bear his shoes. He's greater than I. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, look with me now, Matthew chapter 17. Then verse 9. And As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man hath risen again from the dead. Now, this was when they were there, and Elijah and Moses had appeared beside him. And so coming down from there, he's telling them, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him and saying, why then saith the scribes that Elias, and that again is the Greek way of saying Elijah, must first come? They're saying, if this is it, then why didn't it say that Elijah had to first come? And Jesus answered and said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, period. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. So he points at two comings of the spirit of Elijah. He says, he'll truly come and restore all things. But see, that was not John the Baptist's part. John the Baptist wasn't to come to restore all things. He was to come to prepare a way for the Lord and to bring, get people ready for the coming of Jesus. His ministry wasn't to restore all things. John never preached on the mysteries. John preached about being baptized for repentance, and he preached about the coming of the one that was greater than he, who would baptize the people with the Holy Ghost and fire. But Jesus says, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. Now he's pointing at John the Baptist. And he's saying that he's come already and they knew him not. And they've done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, the scripture in Malachi that we read in verse 5 of chapter 4 said, I'll send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was not speaking about the coming of the spirit of Elijah on John the Baptist, because that was not the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was not a dreadful day. Now, read with me in Revelation chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So it's one like unto the Son of Man speaking. It's one like unto Jesus. Why didn't he just say it was Jesus? Because the coming of Jesus that they had witnessed was not like this one. See, he came as a humble person. He came as a lamb. He came as to be a savior. But when he saw him here, he looked like Jesus, but there was a difference between what he looked like here and what he looked like when he came after John. I saw in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. So see, there he's telling you the difference. So he's speaking about a coming of the Lord, but it's different. Now he's coming and his hair is as white as snow. What is it? He's a judge. When he came the first time, he didn't come as judge. He came as Savior. But now he's speaking, his hair is as white as wool, as white as snow. He's coming as judge. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. What is he speaking of? Judgment. And his feet like undefined brass, which also speaks of judgment, as they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, we have studied on the voice of many waters before in the book of Revelation, and it's one voice, but of many waters, and it's speaking about the ministry. And so the voice that's coming forth is the voice, in other words, that has cried all down through the ages, through his servants to the people to warn them of judgment and to make them ready for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun that shineth in his strength. So now, this was different than the coming of Jesus that John was speaking of. This is a coming that an Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, was to come before this happens. Before he comes as judge. He didn't come as judge to follow John the Baptist. So in other words, when the scripture in Malachi 4 and 5 is saying, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he's not speaking about the spirit of Elijah on John, because that wasn't the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he's speaking about a yet future coming of the spirit of Elijah. In the day of the Lord would be at the end of the ages. At the end of the voice of many waters crying out. So there'll be there's coming a time when the preaching is going to stop. The bride's going to be caught up. Oh, there'll still be people preaching. But the voice will actually be heard no more. They can recall. Brother Branham even talks about it, says, when it comes a time of judgment, people will recall the services they sat in. And they will hear those voices again in the judgment. But there's coming a time on this earth when that voice will stop and the tribulation period will set in. Now, the scriptures in many places have compound meanings. In the book of Hosea, it speaks about calling, I will call my son out of Egypt. And then again in Matthew, it speaks about calling his son out of Egypt. Now, that was a compound prophecy. The first part of it was actually calling Israel out of Egypt. That happened when God sent Moses to deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand, under the hand of Pharaoh. And so he called his son Israel out of Egypt. But then in Matthew, you realize when he moves and tells Joseph, the husband of Mary, says, all those that sought the boy's life have died, and told him to go back to Israel, the nation. And so Joseph leaves Egypt and takes Jesus and Mary and goes back. So this was God again fulfilling that prophecy and calling his son greater than Israel, his son out of Egypt. So it had a compound meaning. There's many scriptures in the Bible that have a compound meaning. And so Jesus' first coming was not the day of the Lord, as John describes it in the book of Revelation. But it, because that John was describing, and what it said in Malachi 4 and 5 was the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so I'll send Elijah and I'll burn the whole earth, Brother Branham is saying this, and I'm going to just clean it off and you'll walk out on their ashes. That's the millennium. We know that after the atomic bomb shall blow it up to pieces, earth will be straightened up. There'll be a great day here on the earth, and the church will reign with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. But before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when it's going to be blown up, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. So it did not mean John the Baptist in that state, because the dreadful day of the Lord wasn't then. It was 2,000 years off. And he shall turn the hearts other fathers to the children. Now, when John come as Elijah, he turned the hearts of the Israelites, the hearts of the children that were accepting his message, the hearts of the fathers to the children. So he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children that were accepting the message of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And then it says, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The old Orthodox priests, he's going to tell them why God's able these stones here to raise up children under Abraham. Now, he's going to take the hearts of the old callous Orthodox priests and turn their hearts to the faith that the children had here. Now, all these that were being baptized were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And then John says, who has warned you, you generation of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come? See, he's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, when this great Elijah comes at the end of the time, he'll be taking the message of Pentecost to turn the children to the faith of the fathers. Now, the fathers that is speaking of here, turning the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, it's not talking about those Orthodox priests. It's talking about the faith of the fathers, talking about Peter and James and John and Paul and these ones that were the early ones of the church. The first Pentecostal move. On the day of Pentecost. And so it's pointing the hearts of the children, you, back to those faith of those fathers that started it. Brother Henry Green used to say, when God started his church, he started it the way he wanted it. Now he wants it the way he started it. Brother Branham goes on here and he says, and notice Elijah in the Old Testament done all miracles and no preaching. But when his spirit was on John, it done all preaching and no miracles. Why? Because Jesus was going to follow him and he was going to do the miracles. For the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. So John had no need of doing miracles. He just had to announce the coming of the Christ. And this Elijah that's coming, he will be misunderstood. Now he's talking about this compound second coming of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. He said he'll be misunderstood. He'll be such a great, powerful man before the Lord until the people will think he is actually the Messiah. So people will think he's actually Jesus Christ. Come again. They thought that John the Baptist, this coming of light, they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" John said, "No. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." There was people who said to Brother Branham that he was Jesus Christ. There were some that started baptizing in his name. But Brother Branham said, "No." And that's why Brother Branham pointed at his identification in the scripture. That he was that what would be the actual fourth coming of the spirit of Elijah. See, it came first, Elijah himself. It came second, it was Elisha. Remember, he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit. If you see me when I'm taken up," Elijah said, you'll have your request. And then it comes the third time, John the Baptist. Then it comes the fourth time, and it was Brother Branham. Now there's five comings of the spirit of Elijah that are prophesied in the scripture. There is one more, and that's when Moses and Elijah come as the two witnesses to Israel to call out the 144,000 during the time of the tribulation period. He said of John the Baptist, said his very best friends said to him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not worthy to loose his shoes, but he's coming after me." But their expectation then was to see a Messiah. And when they seen this great phenomenon rise among them, they thought he's the Messiah. But John said, "I'm not him, but he's coming after me." Oh my, you get it? So close his friends will think he is the Messiah. Notice another thing will take place. The nature of this, he'll come before the Lord's day. Now the earth never burnt over in the days of John, so it is in the future. When he comes the first time, when he came, he only did miracles, he didn't preach. And then when he came again, he only preached and didn't do any miracles. But this time he will do both preaching and signs promised by Jesus Christ. So this fourth coming of the spirit of Elijah, he would not only preach, but there would be miracles performed. John the Baptist, Elijah himself performed miracles and no preaching. Elisha performed miracles, no preaching. John the Baptist preached, no miracles. Brother Branham preached and there were miracles. Because that coming of Elijah, it was prophesied that he would perform the signs that Jesus had promised. Now, let's look at the nature. What it'll be the nature of this prophet coming? We're satisfied the angel of the last church age predicted by the Old Testament. It wasn't Paul or Irenaeus. They wasn't predicted. But this last age, at the end of the consummation, the end of the world, it'll be such a tremendous time that the angel of this age predicted all the way back in the scripture, the ending of this age, it's Elijah, a great anointed one. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he declared unto his servants the prophets. So this was the seventh angel. It wasn't to be the first angel, which the first angel, the first messenger was Paul. So it was not to be him that would finish the mysteries. It was not him that was going to restore all things. All the mysteries, all the scripture, all the truth. But it was at the end of the church ages, the seventh messenger, it says, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. And this is the end. Is this a sign of the end, sir? Brother Branham says, we all know we're living in a glorious time for the church, but a horrible time for the unbeliever. We're living in one of the most dangerous times of all that ever was since the world began. No prophet, no apostle, never in no time ever lived in such a time as we live now. This is the end. It is written in the skies. It's written over the face of the earth. It's written in every newspaper. This is the end. If you can read the handwriting, the prophets lived in a time when the handwriting was on the wall for a nation. But we're living when the handwriting is on the wall for time. All nations, earth, everything, time is at an end. So we must search the scripture to find the hour that we're living in. I believe the seventh angel mentioned of Revelations 10 is the seventh church age messenger of Revelations 3:14. The seventh angel. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished as he declared unto his servants the prophets. You notice it was an angel. And it's the angel of the seventh church age because it says here it's the seventh angel. So the seventh angel of the seventh church age. Angel is Revelations 3:14, the angel of the Laodicean church. Now remember when it's told here, the angels in the church ages, and now this, it'll dovetail right into these seven seals that were coming to speak. Now this was Brother Branham speaking in 1962. In December of 62, just before the opening of the seals. And the seven seals that we're trying to speak of, when they come this time, it's seven written seals. And these seals, as you know, it's just the manifestation of the seven angels of the seven churches. The seventh angel of Revelations 10 and 7 is the seventh church age messenger. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So there were hidden mysteries that were going to be revealed during the sounding of the seventh angel's voice, his message. And there were things that were revealed in this time through the ministry of Brother Branham that were hidden down through the ages. Some of the truths that had been truths that they had at the beginning had been lost. They lost true water baptism. Luther was originally part of the Catholic Church. So we see there was things that became hidden. They were lost. But the seventh angel was supposed to restore all these things that had been lost. That's why we needed a coming of the spirit of Elijah again in this last day. We needed a spirit of Elijah to come and restore the hidden truths. The truths on water baptism, the truth on the Godhead, the truth on serpent seed. Some years ago, was over here in Walmart, and there was a man that was a vendor for one of the companies. I can't remember what he was stocking now. I can't remember if it was chips or bread, but it was something in those aisles back then. And I was in there, and I'd been in there with Jessica and Lydia several times, and he had noticed them. He had noticed them wearing dresses. And so after him seeing us on several occasions, finally one morning he spoke up and spoke to us. And he said, I noticed them wearing dresses. And he said, are you Pentecostal? And I said, well, Pentecost like the original, but not like the organization. He said, well, he was a member of the United Pentecostal Organization, UPC. And I said, oh, that's nice. And so he said, well, what do you believe? And so I said, I just went, I guess, what do you want to say? I just went right for the throat, so to speak. I just said, have you ever heard of William Branham? Yes. He said, I have. And he said, isn't he the one that preached something about some serpent seed? So you see, they've heard. They don't understand it. You know, there are churches that believe, of course, about the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. So then when they have somebody who has spoken tongues and then goes and does things that are contrary to God, that are contrary to a Christian life and walk, then their only answer for that was, well, they had the Holy Ghost, but they lost it. I said to someone one time, I said, the Holy Ghost is supposed to be a keeper. And they said to me, well, it'll keep you as long as you keep it. And you know, being real respectful, I asked them, I said, what about Ephesians 4 and 30, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption. I said, according to that scripture, you're sealed, you can't lose it. They said. And it got them to think. And we were talking about an individual who had fell away and was living a life that wasn't a Christian life and had done some wrong things. And I said to this person, I said, the problem with that person was they never had the Holy Ghost. I don't care that they spoke in tongues. They never had it. Because if they'd have had it, then they wouldn't be living the life they're living. Oh, I know we can make mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. to just walk away and go back to a sinful life? You never had it. Because the Holy Spirit, this word speaking of that Paul spoke of, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Aren't you glad there's a sealing? Aren't you glad that you, when you receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, that you have protection in this last day? Now, not protection against making mistakes, but protection against the darts of the enemy that come in to try to make, to try to discourage you, to try to tell you, nope, you're not one of them. You might as well quit this, throw your hands in the air, walk away. You've got a protection against that because there's something down on the inside of you that's speaking. When there's many walking away from this end time message and throwing their hands up at it and saying, oh, we don't believe that no more, and then saying, and actually saying very derogatory things about Brother Branham. Yeah. Right. It doesn't faze you. It doesn't shake your confidence. Right. Why? Because your confidence is in the Spirit that's inside of you. Hallelujah. That testifies what is truth. And that Spirit, the Bible said, would lead and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. God doesn't push you into truth. He leads you. He said, my sheep know my voice. Amen. A stranger they'll not follow. In other words, they'll follow me. I can lead them. They're my sheep. We're being led by the Spirit that is within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. I've got more here, but if I get into that, well, it would be, I don't know how much longer. And I want to kind of go over, the Lord willing, I'd like to go over some of these mysteries. And so we'll leave that for another service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit this morning, for communicating with us, Lord, about, Father, what actually is a part of the word that's pertaining to us in our day. The word that spoke of John the Baptist was not pertaining to our day. It was pertaining to the day of Peter and Andrew and James and John and so forth. Sure, Lord, it pertains to us in that you came as a lamb and a savior and you saved the world from sin. But John was not speaking directly to us at that time, but he was speaking to those that were looking for the coming of the Messiah that would come to save the world from sin. And Lord, we're not looking for the coming of John the Baptist as those were at that time that received him. But we were looking for the coming of the Spirit of Elijah that would come and restore all things. That would come and would open the mysteries and things that were hidden. Lord, I ask God that you continue to be with me, Lord, as I study on these lines, and may you direct me and guide me, Lord, to be a help to the young ones here and encouragement to the old ones, Father. And Lord, just direct us as we continue to study along these lines. I ask for you to bless the people now today, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.